Okay, everybody can hear me. Oh, there we are. Hey, we're alive. Right on. Hey, you know what? We're finishing up this series on salvation this week, but I was listening to a news commentator yesterday or the day before. I don't remember when. Anyway, this guy's fairly prominent. He was commenting on some current events, and his deal was, and he purports he's a Christian, or I should say a believer. There's quite a difference. Some believe in a lot of things. But anyway, this guy, he says in his news commentary that it's not our job to tell the world, he used the word judge the world on righteousness and sin. In other words, it's not our job to give the world this message. If they want to hear it, they'll go and seek it out. And so he had made this comment, this criticism, and I thought, well, who's going to tell the world that the judgment is to come if we don't pronounce some sort of judgment? Who's going to tell the world that salvation has come if we don't pronounce the good news? And, of course, this is all silliness, because as Christians we are to proclaim, just as the angels proclaimed the good news and great joy to the shepherds, we are to proclaim as well. And so we're going to continue in this series this morning of salvation and why it's so important, why it's so intrinsic to our life and to our attitude, to our love, to our commitment to Christ. If you turn with me to Titus, we're going to go from Titus this morning. You got 1 and 2 Timothy, and then you got Titus. Little book in between there. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, four verses, very important for us as we look at this. We've been talking about salvation in the last 3 weeks. We talked about the first week, the salvation that was expected from the prophets. We talked about last week that salvation is here and why that's so important for us. We'll go into a little bit of detail on that. And today we're going to talk about the salvation that is coming again, okay? The second coming of Christ. We're doing this because of the Advent season, and a lot of people didn't understand what Advent meant, which just simply means coming. And so we want to talk about what that means, why it's so important, not only that Christ came, but also that he's coming again. Very important for us this time of year. Looking at Titus 2, look at verses 11 through 14. Read along with me. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we approach your throne. I just pray that this would be so edifying to the hearers, Lord, that your word would go out. We know that it never returns void, Father God, but we pray for the Spirit's work this morning. And not just looking at the gloriousness that Christ came as a baby in a manger, Father God, but the gloriousness of his return. The gloriousness of the fact that his return means so much to us, that his appearing is so magnificent to us. And I just pray that we would lift our hearts up to this truth this morning, that we would receive the word with gladness and joy, that we would meditate on this as we think about this particular time of year, as we think about all of the busyness, Father. I just pray that we would stop and consider that our Lord and Savior is coming again, that it's imminent, and that it's by grace. And so this morning, as we look at your word, Father God, let it just be the truth for us, the reality for us. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for everything this morning. Pray this in your name. Amen. So the passage we have before us, just looking at these four verses, really encapsulates everything that we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. Because the reality of the Christmas message, right, the Christmas spirit that everybody wants to talk about is salvation. That's it. That's it in a nutshell. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible is the salvation message, right? What God did for us. And so we always want to keep that in mind. The reality of the whole Bible is that God is the God of salvation, and so that's how He presents Himself to us. Okay? He presents Himself to us from the very beginning to the very end as a God of salvation. Very important for us. The very purpose that Christ came as an infant child into the manger was to demonstrate that God is a saving God. That's the whole point. Okay? Christ came down to demonstrate that God is a saving God. And so we saw this in week one when we saw that salvation is coming from 1 Peter, that the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, they prophesied, right? They searched, made careful inquiries because they knew they were in need of redemption. They knew they were separated from God. And so they wanted salvation to come, and we looked at that pretty closely. They just didn't know who or when, but they wanted salvation to come, even though they never realized the promise. Remember, we saw that in week one. They got all of these prophecies. They knew salvation was coming. Each generation was an expectation for them, even though it brought disappointment, right? And so they longed and waited, but they never saw the realization of it. And so last week we saw that salvation is here. Dave, I'm a little hot. Could you just crank that down a little bit? Last week we saw that salvation is here from Luke 2. We looked at that the realization of Jesus' birth was that salvation had arrived. And what that meant for us, why that was so important for us, it was not only that we were saved, right? We draw that line from the cradle to the cross. It's not that we were just saved, but that Christ is here with us, continuously saving us. Okay, we have that final salvation in the beginning, in the past, and then we have that continuing salvation in our sanctification. Okay, we looked at that last week. Jesus saved us not by His birth; He saved us by His death. I put here Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son. Right? That was Mary. And you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. See, it was future. Nobody looked to the manger for salvation. In fact, if we had to take the whole redemptive picture of the Bible, the baby in the manger takes up probably less than 1% of even the Bible's talking. The salvation is at the cross. The salvation is in the death of Christ. And so we talked about that last week, that He is always saving us, and He is going to save us again. Sin and death, old age and disease are the enemies. Okay? That's the enemy. Okay? And so He comes, and He doesn't preserve us in this life, but He's coming in again to take us to the next life. Okay? So salvation is not just at the cross, in a sense. Remember, we said that whole salvation picture was God's overall redemptive plan, not only to restore humanity to a right relationship with Him, but also creation. Creation is part of the fall as well, right? Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which translates not God was with us, but God with us. And so we can always take solace in that. God is not finished with the salvation process. It's not until Christ returns that the salvation process will be completed, when we are redeemed and finally taken to glory and the new heavens and the new earth are transformed, okay? When salvation is restored. And so if you're saved here today, then you are saved completely. We've talked about that before. If you have placed your trust in Christ, you are first and finally saved. There's no more saving for you to do. But that was in the past. That's the salvation in the past. And so in the present, Christ is continually saving you. He's continually conforming you into His image. We call that sanctification. He's cleaning you up, okay? And that's a salvation process. And then He will come again and finally transform you into glory with Himself. That's God's goal. If you read the Bible, it is not God has two goals in salvation. One is to save you, okay? And two is to get you to glory. Whatever happens in between is basically irrelevant, okay? It's basically irrelevant. Yes, God wants you to proclaim His name. Yes, God wants you to be a witness to the rest of the world, but that's not His concern. His concern is to get you to the goal, to get you to glory. Even when He spoke to, and I was reading this week in Exodus, even when He spoke to the Israelites, okay, even when He spoke to Moses, He says, go tell my people that I have come down, okay, to save these people from bondage, to take them to the promised land. Okay, you notice that. That's His overall redemptive theme. That's a big picture. God wants to get you to glory. And so that was the focus last week, that God not only saved us, but He's saving us. And now, this week, we're going to talk about He's coming to save us again. Right? Not just that Christ is born, but Christ is coming again for us. And as I said last week, we want to draw a line. When we talk about the manger, we want to draw a line to the cross. And not only do we want to draw a line to the cross, but this week we want to draw a straight line to the second coming, the second advent. It's so important. We have this little bit of space in between the time that Christ ascended to the time that Christ will come back. This little itty-bitty space in which God is waiting for salvation. This is the advent, right? This is the Christ to come. And so, if I had to define a main point for today, if I had to say, here's what the big picture is, here's what we're trying to accomplish in this text, I would say that Jesus Christ came as a man to demonstrate that God is a saving God, right? And that by nature, that's all He came for, right? That's all He came for, was to demonstrate that God is a saving God, that God is the God of salvation for the whole world, okay? And the second part of that is that God leaves us here, okay, after He saves us. He leaves us here so that we can demonstrate that God is a saving God, that God is a saving God by nature. We'll look at those two aspects here in just a minute. This is why God doesn't snatch you up after He saves you. He leaves you here in your misery. Okay, we're going to look at that today too. He leaves you here in your misery for a purpose, right? He wants your life to be a demonstration. He wants your life to be a demonstration to the world so that they might too come to repentance. Jesus Christ is coming again. And this is really the message. He is coming again, but He's not coming as Savior. He's coming as the judge. Okay? And as I said last week, when He does appear, which could be at any time, any place, any moment, it's too late for those that don't know Him. There'll be no pleading. There'll be no bargaining. In fact, Jesus makes it quite clear that there will only be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know if you ever thought about gnashing of teeth before. I never considered it until I saw a person who got burnt over 90% of their body and they were gnashing their teeth. Okay? But it's not hell that we're fleeing from. It's Christ that we're fleeing to. Okay? It's not hell that we're fleeing from. It's Christ that we're fleeing to. So our real motivation for this time of year when we talk about the manger, our real motivation is to point to Christ, right? To point people to Christ in a time when He can be found. Because He is coming. Okay? There's no doubt. He is coming. And some of you might think, oh, well, it's a long ways off because it's been X number of years already. There's no time. There's no time. Peter, I think, is the one that said salvation is nearer than it was before. Salvation is nearer than it was before. And so salvation is coming. That's the context of this passage, right? And really, it, like I said, it encapsulates all three of our weeks that we've been talking about. Verse 11, salvation has come by grace. Verse 12, salvation is here by grace. Verses 13 and 14, salvation is coming again by grace. And so Jesus saved you from sin and death at the cross, in other words. He's saving you from the power of sin now, and He's coming to deliver you from the presence of sin in the future. That's really, I'm not going to follow that outline exactly. Those are the three points. I'm not going to follow that outline exactly. But basically what I'm going to do is I want to talk about two aspects of salvation in this passage that we need to pay attention to. The first one is, why has God delayed Christ's return, right? What's God's motivation for delaying Christ's return? And the other one is, what is our motivation for wanting or desiring that Christ return? Those two things we're going to look at. Why should we be desiring Christ to return in this life? And why does God continue to delay the return of Christ? Those two things. Let's look at the first point here I have in the text, verse 11, the motivation for Christ's delay, the motivation for God's delay in sending the Son. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And we saw this last week. This grace that God poured out when Christ came as a baby was for all men. Okay? For all men. And we talked about that in the sense of, it's not just that God is saving people who trust Him. God is essentially saving the world, even the ones who don't trust them. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, the penalty of sin is death. In other words, if God is a righteous judge, He has to judge sin. He cannot overlook sin. And so the wages of sin is death. God must punish sin. He must kill you if you sin. Well, fortunately for us, by grace, even the whole world, the moment we sin, which is probably about 3 days after we were born, right? We get selfish with that milk thing, right? God didn't strike us down. And so all of the sins that you've had through your entire life, even if you don't know Christ, God has not struck you down. He has not punished you for your sin, but He is patient. He is patient, right? That all men would come to repentance. Now, when He comes as judge, all bets are off. You'll be punished for your sin immediately, okay? I have this in Luke 2:10 and 11. Remember, we saw this last week. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good news and great joy, which will be for, it says, all the people. And that's one of those alls that we can really say, all. The good news and great joy for all the people is that God has not immediately judged the world for your sin. The world, even though they don't know Christ, even though they put up billboards anti-Christ, right? God still lets them enjoy love and peace and rivers and mountains and oceans and children and grandchildren and success. Okay? It's a common grace that God pours out. God is patient, 1 Peter 3:9 says. God is patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And so He's delaying the return of Christ in the hopes that all men would come to salvation, right? So that the grace of God has appeared and, more importantly, has died for you on the cross, that the world would see this, that they would know that. And it's by His mercy and by His grace that He doesn't give you what you deserve. Okay? That He doesn't give you what you deserve. God's primary motivation for the delay of Christ is that He is a saving God by nature. This is why we've been saying this all morning. He delays His return because it's His desire for all men to be saved. Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as I live, this is God, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from His way and live. And so God's saving grace is always predicated on that it's by His nature that He is a saving God. In fact, Scripture makes it clear all the way through, God would rather save than judge. That's amazing, right? That's amazing. Hearing someone kind of talk about what they thought they knew on TV a couple weeks back, they said, well, you know, Jesus said He would never condemn this and He would never condemn that. And Jesus was basically, you know, San Francisco in the 1960s, running around peace and love, right? That's Jesus. And they said, but the God of the Old Testament was the God of judgment. That's the one who struck people down and burned them up into little charcoals. And I thought, man, why don't you just read your Bible? The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. There's no distinction. There's no distinction. God has always been a saving God. Look at verse 10 in our passage. We didn't read it this morning, but look at verse 10. It says, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, right? Our Savior. Back in chapter 1, I think verse 4, it says, Christ Jesus, our Savior. In verse 13 of our passage, right? It says, if you look at it, it says, we are waiting for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, verse 6, I have it marked down here, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Okay, you think the Bible wants you to get something, right? The Bible wants you to get that Jesus Christ has always been a Savior. Remember last week we saw that the angels revealed to the shepherds, for today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior. Okay? That's what the Bible wants you to go. And you know what? Here's the thing about it, is that Jesus Christ did not have to be compelled to be our Savior. Okay, do we get this? It's like, oh, God was up in heaven one day and then He said, oh, I guess I'll go do it. Okay? He did not have to be compelled, right? He did not have to be motivated. He was not a reluctant participant. Okay? In fact, Scripture makes it clear that he willed himself to die in our place. Okay? He willed himself to die in our place. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, He says in John 10:17, so that I may take it again. Nobody has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. That's so powerful. God was willing to save you, not just when He was born, but from the past. Jesus has always been man's Savior. From the beginning, Scripture tells us, Christ was always saving. Christ was always saving. In fact, I tease people with this, but the New Testament makes clear and the Old Testament makes clear that it was Christ who was in the desert that saved the Israelites from Pharaoh. It was Christ who was in the burning bush who approached Moses. It was Christ who was in the pillar of smoke and the pillar of light. Okay? Jesus has always been a Savior. Okay? He didn't become a Savior when He was born in the manger. Jude 5 says this, now I want to remind you, right? This is what Jude says. This is Jesus' brother. Although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt afterward, destroyed those that did not believe. Jesus saved the Israelites in the desert. He's always been a saving God. God, through Jesus Christ, has been demonstrating from the beginning that it's His desire to save. So why would God delay the return of Christ? Because it's His desire to save. Man, that's powerful. That's a message that will preach, as they say, in public. Right? You can go through the whole, and then Jesus died on the cross, and then He rose again 3 days. And man, you got to, right? You can't preach the gospel without naming Christ. But another aspect of it is, look, man, He died, He rose again, and then He's been waiting all of this time for you to come to salvation. He's been patient so that you would come to salvation, because He wants to save you. How powerful is that? It's not He wants to save the world. I mean, I just saw a shirt yesterday, John 3:16, and yeah, big deal. I mean, frankly, I'm sick of John 3:16. I wish people would read John 3:17 and 18, because that tells you what the real deal is. Okay? My point is this, okay? That God just doesn't want to save the world. He wants to save you. Okay? He wants to save you. You aren't a crowd. You're you. Every hair on your head, He knows. He formed you in the womb. He saw you before you even had one day. If you have your trust in Him, you believe in Him, He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before He created the first star. He wants to save you. That's the big deal. That's the big deal. And so it didn't begin at Jesus' birth, Christ has always been a Savior. So God's primary reason for delaying Christ's return is that He desires, right, that you would believe and that you would be saved, which is also the reason that He leaves us here in this present age. That's why, you know, I mean, think about it. There's no Christian, there's no believer, there's no heartfelt saint that hasn't lamented about their life and their walk enough to go, hey, how about today? Today's a good day to go home. Okay? Look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Right? God is instructing us, verse 12 says. It's the word pedagogos. It means to train a child. He's teaching. He's instructing us. Okay? Why is He instructing us, right? He's instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly. Why would He do that? Why would God train us? Why would He teach us? Why would He instruct us that way? So that we could have a really good life now? No, that's ridiculous. Okay? He's not concerned with your life now. Not really. God's goal is to get you to glory. Remember, I already told you that. We talked about that. I think that's why He allows so much turmoil here, so you won't get comfortable. Okay? I get parents that come in all the time and they go, oh, my daughter or my son, they're out of control. I don't know what to do. How old is your daughter and son? Well, they're like 24. I'm like, kick them out! Do you want to know why you're battling each other? Because God has a built-in mechanism in children. When they hit 18 to 20 years old, you don't like them anymore, so they'll leave. That's the whole point. They're supposed to go on their own, and they're supposed to survive on their own, and they're supposed to go learn on their own. Okay? It's simple. If they're 24 and they're still in your house and they're not paying the rent, hey, time to go, right? They're God's children. He'll take care of them. You don't have to worry about it. So God doesn't make it comfortable for us here because He doesn't want us to be comfortable here. Because this isn't where we belong. Okay? God is instructing us, right? But He's also instructing the world. What's He instructing the world on, right? On what? That He is the God of salvation. God leaves us on earth. He delays His return because there's no more powerful testimony than a believer who has a changed life who reveals that God is the God of salvation. That's tremendous. That's tremendous. The world sees that. They go, man, what is that thing? Especially if people can see the contrast. Right? If they can go, oh man, I knew that guy. Wow. God is the God of salvation. He wants to save you. Nothing displays God's saving glory like the redemption of a worthless sinner. Nothing. Nothing. God just doesn't save us from sin. He saves us from the power of sin. See the testimony? The power of sin. See, people don't come to Christ, real-life believers, and I'm convinced of this, honestly. Real-life believers don't come to Christ because they're afraid of hell. Real-life believers come to Christ because they're done with their sin. They don't want that life anymore. They don't want those things anymore. They want to be different. They want to be close to Christ. They want to know who Jesus is. It's not hell. Okay? It's not hell. They're sick of their sin. They've come to the end of themselves. And so they want to be, right? He saved us and He's saving us. This is the message that Christ gives to the world. This is why He delays His return. That's His motivation. Look, I'm going to save you and I'm going to continue to save you, man. And I want you to be a proclamation to the world. Look at verse 14. who gives himself, right? This is Christ who gives himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds, he says. What do you think the good deeds are? Helping the elderly across the street? No. The good deeds are that we proclaim Christ not only with our life, but also with our words. See, it doesn't do any good if your words do not match your life or your life do not match your words. Man, I'll tell you what, I'm not even going to go into that today. That's a whole nother rant. God's goal is to get you to glory for his own possession, Paul says. But he desires to bring everyone else as well, right? And so you're that demonstration that he is a saving God. You're that demonstration that he desires to save. Gosh, I always tell people, if he would save me, man, you got it made, right? You got it made. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have always been a saving God by nature. Look at 1 Timothy 4:10. For it is for this that we labor and strive. Notice that? It's all over the Scripture. See, we're not comfortable. Laboring and striving is not comfortable. It is for this that we live in mansions and drive Mercedes. No. It is for this that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers. Do you see it? This is the message that we proclaim. This is the message that we demonstrate. And so what is the motivation for his return? Why do we, right? Why should we always be desiring or hoping for his return? If God is delaying so that people can be saved, why should we get too excited about his return? Same reason. Salvation. Look at verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope. Notice that? Looking. Watching for the blessed hope. There's a hope in that, man. I hope Christ returns. Our hope is that he is returning. It's guaranteed. That's the hope. Nobody hopes for what they don't have. Right? Not really. Right? We have the return of Christ. So looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God, Savior and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the question is, why should we be looking and hoping, right? If there's a delay, right? Shouldn't we just be satisfied with our life now? No. Absolutely not. And I'll tell you why. Look at verse 12 again. It is Christ who gave himself up for us to redeem us from what? Every lawless deed. And to purify for himself, right? And so Jesus saved us in the past from the penalty of sin, and he is saving us now in the present from the power of sin. But it doesn't mean that we are free now from sin and corruption. This is why we desire a heavenly place. This is why we desire Christ's return. This is huge, I'm telling you right now. There is still lawlessness and impurity and corruption in the world. We want to be delivered from the presence of sin. If you're not lamenting at least over your own walk or at least the depravity of the world, something is wrong with your relationship with Christ. Something is wrong. If you're comfortable here and your desire is to stay here, then something is wrong with your relationship with Christ. The Old Testament prophets, they longed for his first coming. The New Testament prophets and apostles and everybody for 2,000 years that has loved him has been waiting for him to return, pleading with him to return. If you are satisfied with the sin and corruption of the world, the death, the disease, the destruction, the cancer, you name it. If you're satisfied with that here, then something's wrong. Because when Christ comes in you, when you become part of him, his desire is to get you home. His goal is to bring you to glory. And so that's our goal too. That becomes our desire too. It does. We want to take everyone with us, but our desire is still to depart. I think it was Paul that said, right? I desire to go and be with the Lord, but if I got to stay, Our desire should always be with Christ, to be with Christ. Our desire should always to be like Him in His glory, free from corruption and sin, right? We should never be satisfied. We should never be satisfied. In fact, you know what? Look at Romans. I wasn't going to go here, but let's look at Romans real quick. Just go to Romans 8. I want you to read this. If you're in here and you've never read a Bible before in your entire life, you turn it to Romans 8 right now. Have somebody help you if you don't know where to find it. There's no shame, okay? 4 years of seminary, I still thumb through the Bible till I find the book. I don't know where it is on instinct. Romans 8, I want you to see something here. Man, I love my wife, I love my kids, I love my life. But if I knew that Jesus was coming tomorrow, I would be elated. There's nothing here I have to hang on to. Look at Romans 8, just talking about this. Look at verse 18, you with me? Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." See it? He says, whatever happens here is nothing. It's a speck compared to the glory. That's my goal, is to get you to glory. So no matter what happens to you in this life, it's irrelevant. The relevance is that you'll be in glory with me, perfected in glory. Look at verse 19. "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." In other words, corruption of the world, right? The corruption of man, both of them happen simultaneously. God is going to redeem man. And it says here that all of creation, that's animals and bugs and trees and everything, they're waiting for us to be redeemed. There, in other words, what he's saying is that even creation is waiting for the return of Christ. Eagerly. Okay? Eagerly. "For the creation," verse 20, "was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him," that's a big H there, "who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we do not know," I'm sorry, "for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the spirits, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our body." And so what did he just say? He said that creation groans. It wants Christ to return. But he says we also should be groaning. Why? Because we received the first fruits of the Spirit already. Having seen Christ through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, we now long to be with Him in His presence. Why? Because He is the glory. He is the salvation. We're never satisfied. You know what? And the truth is that the church, right, the redeemed body of Christ, should be consumed with the return of Christ. They should be. That should be our first thought every day. Maybe Jesus will come today. The problem is that the church is so darn comfortable, right, with its life, and so caught up in the worldly activities, so caught up in the controversies, so caught up in all this garbage that's going on in our world, that they got no time for the return of Christ. They got no time for the return of Christ. They don't yearn for His glory, right? I was thinking about this, and I thought long and hard before I said anything. I was in youth group the other night. I haven't been in there in a while. And this isn't a hit on every person in youth, okay? But I was watching them as Mercedes was singing, and the rest of them were all in a little group here in front, and not one of them even cared. Mercedes is singing, right? Praising, and the rest of the youth group is standing there like, "Where's my iPhone 5? They have no concept. And it's not a criticism on them. I left and I was sad. Because somehow, as a church, we're failing to convey to them the importance of Christ's glory and His return. Because they're not concerned. They're not concerned. They're not one of the least bit. I thought, man, they just don't know. And there was like a fear that came over me that I thought, man, they don't know. They've got to get this information. They've got to know what this means.
I mean, we're singing Christmas songs, okay? If there's anything that a pagan world likes to sing is Christmas songs. But they couldn't do it. All they could do is worry about their own self thing and have conversations with each other. Okay? I read this this week too, Matthew 24. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given to marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. I'm thinking, here's the flood. The flood is coming. They're just standing there. And the flood is coming. Christ is coming. And they're eating and drinking and getting married. And so it's not that I want to be critical, but I'm thinking to myself, gosh, is our message a baby in a manger? Really? That's where you want to leave it. Because he's coming. And it's too late when he does. And so I'm thinking, man, I hope and pray that there is a way that we can convey that, right? He's not coming as a baby anymore. He's not coming as a savior anymore. He's coming as the king and the judge. I mean, this is good news for those who believe. It's great news for those who believe. Because he's coming, and 1 John 3:2 says that we will be like him when he comes. That's awesome. That we'll trade in this perishable body for an imperishable body. That's awesome. That we'll trade our mortality for immortality. This decaying life we get rid of and we begin essentially the eternal life. Those things are gracious and wonderful. And we're always looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. But man, this is the message. We've got to draw that line from that manger to the cross. And we've got to draw that line from the cross to the future. We don't look back. We look ahead to his glory, to the blessed hope, right? And the appearing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. I don't know, Lord. Sometimes I feel like we're just dead. We're dead. We have so much in us and been given so much. And I'm just praying for a motivation in this. I'm praying for an outpouring in this. I'm praying for an urgency in this. You left us here that we would demonstrate that you are a saving God, that you are interested in each and every individual coming to salvation, that you do not desire to be the judge, but you desire to be the Savior, but one is coming. And so, Lord, I'm just praying that as we desire for your appearing, that we would also desire that your message, that your truth, that your gospel would go out. Help us not to be one of those churches, Father, that are comfortable. Help us not to be one of those congregations that are just placid, that we just have no life in us. Let us always be engaged that you are coming. Let us always be excited that it might be today. But let us also always be excited that somebody might know you today. Somebody might come to salvation today. Your word is truth, Father God. Let it be our truth. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel, because we know it is your power unto salvation. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all these truths. We love you. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.